19. This chapter, I'm just going to do this short chapter tonight. This chapter is a lamentation. You probably saw that if you read or started to read it. Lamentation. Now listen closely. Moreover, God is still speaking, right? Moreover, because he was speaking in chapter 18 as well. Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. And say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit. They brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. Okay, it's a lamentation. God says to Ezekiel, take thou up a lamentation. Ezekiel's responsibility as a prophet of God is to speak God's word. This is not a lamentation of Ezekiel, like some people say. This is a lamentation of God. Ezekiel is telling you what God's got to say. Now think about that. A lamentation of the Lord himself. We've seen Jesus do that very thing. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, we saw Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem. Remember that? And here is the same idea. This is the Lord God Almighty lamenting, weeping over something. Watch. Here he weeps, he says, over the princes of Judah. They were the kings, the rulers of Israel. They would call them the princes of Judah. Now, this lament is not just over one king, but this lament is really over the complete dynasty of King David, because the dynasty is not completely dead, but it's come to an end. Oh, not an end completely, because we know that later on in history, another king shall sit on the throne. But God here laments the dynasty of King David, the princes, those who have been placed in the positions of leadership, the kings. Now that amazes me. Hopefully it'll amaze you, and together we'll be amazed. Try it with me. Ready? Okay, you did good. Some of you are just staring. This is amazing. Why? Because God just said, I weep over the kings. I am concerned for these kings. These kings, as you have learned, as you have seen, as we've been going through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah and through Lamentation, these kings are wicked rulers. Do you remember earlier in Ezekiel when he went into the temple and God took him by the hair and remember carried him on over and took him over to Jerusalem? And remember the ugly things that the leaders were doing and all the people were doing, and how God's presence left the temple, left the Holy of Holies, finally left the temple, finally left the city of Jerusalem itself? Do you remember that? And the kings were wicked, and God said, because you are wicked, this will happen to you, that will happen to you, you will never see the land again. You remember all those prophecies that Ezekiel gave? And here, God takes a chapter and says, this makes me cry. This makes me weep. Take up a lamentation. This is what hurts me. Let me say this. I'm hurt, he says. I'm concerned about these kings. Even though they were wicked, God is concerned about them. They were out of his will. They were in rebellion. Yet he still loves them and even laments over them. Writes a chapter about them and the city. Now that's why when I said that was amazing, we all looked amazed except for a few of you. Remember that just a few minutes ago? What's amazing is you just bring that on up to right now, and you think about the Lord dealing with the world today. This is 2000, whatever it is, the year 2000 something. And think about how he deals with the world today. Imagine how he must weep. Think about that. Tears from the Father. How he weeps. When you see Jesus weep in Matthew 23, Jesus says, I do what the Father does. I say what the Father says. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I'm doing, that's what the Father's doing. Jesus wept over the city and over the people in the city. And that's what God says I'm doing right here. Take up a lamentation. He says he weeps over the princes. He loves them. The ones that don't love him back. The ones that rebel. The ones that look him right in the face and say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. And then you come down to us today and think about how he loves us and how we treat him in response to that love. Don't worry, though. I mean, it's not like we don't have an excuse. We do, don't we? When others sin, it bothers you. You see them and you say, that really bothers me. But when you and I sin privately, it doesn't bother us as much. How come? Because we had a reason. There was a reason to be doing it. She made me mad. Look at the way he treats me. Look at how they are. And through all of that, God says he weeps. Oh my goodness. When no one else cares for us, the Lord always does. Did you hear that? When no one else cares for you, the Lord always does. You can be in complete rebellion to his will and his word, and he still loves you and is hoping that you will hear the call and come home. Now, let's all look amazed. That's amazing. Because you've got friends that you're kind of hoping don't make it. Because they've hurt you or cheated you or wore the same clothes as you or something. God cares for us when no one else does. All the time and everywhere we go. Think that wall will fall? God cares for us all the time and everywhere we go. Psalm 27:10. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Every relationship we have down here is not really secure. Oh, we like to think it is, but it's not necessarily secure. Look how quickly people turn on you. Look how quickly your close friends are willing to believe the very worst about you. It usually shocks you, but they are. Someone makes a ridiculous charge against you. And others in the back of their mind go, well, could be. That's how quickly they turn. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, well, if someone accuses you of something, there's a reason. Now, that sounds very holy. It sounds very logical. And it sounds very Ten Commandment-y. But it's not scriptural. And the example that we have is Jesus. They accused him of sexual sins. They accused him of this, that. And none of those things were true, nor was there any reason to say those things were true. And Jesus says, they treated me that way. They'll treat you that way. And here, God says, take up a lament, a lamentation. I love those kings. Right at this moment, the people don't, because the city is collapsing. But I love those kings. I love those men. God says this, your mother is a lioness. Who would the kings the leader's mother be? That's an easy one, isn't it? Israel. The nation itself produced the kings. He speaks of the nation of Israel itself. The mother of these kings, the nation of Israel produced them. The young lion that we read about when I read verses 1 through 4. The young lion being referred to here is, I think, clearly Judah. Now, of course, we're dealing with the land of Judah. Remember, Israel was the entire land. Then they had their civil war and they broke into north and south. The north was called Israel. The south was called Judah. Made up of the tribe of Judah and the smaller tribe, remember? And then all the other 10 up north have already been taken into captivity. The young lion being referred to here, I believe, is Judah. So not only is he referring to all of Israel, but he's referring specifically now to Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. It was in Genesis 49:9 that Jacob, as he's blessing his children, blessing his sons, he says this about Judah. Genesis 49:9. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So when you're reading Ezekiel 19, verses 1 through 4, and she brought up one of her whelps, it became a young lion, it learned to catch the prey it devoured, men. I think we're referring to specifically God, a lamentation, weeping over the kings, but also weeping over that southern kingdom of Judah. It's in Numbers 23:24. We read this. Numbers 23:24. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and shall lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. He's talking about Judah. And of course, near the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, Jesus himself is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember? Revelation 5:5, what does it say? One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So the first young lion you see here, we're talking about the southern kingdom itself. God weeps over the southern kingdom, the princes, the kings who are ruling over this. They're suffering. They're in complete rebellion. They're getting what they deserve. Not too many people feel sorry for them. Most of the rest of the world watches their trouble and laughs and says that's what they get. That will take place again in the book of Revelation. When troubles are going on, people from afar will mock and will laugh at the suffering that's going on. But God on the throne, even though he is the cause of the judgment, it is his judgment. Notice God is so merciful that right here in the midst of it all, he says, take up a lamentation. This is what I want you to say. This breaks my heart to see these things go on. Look at verse 5. Speaking about that lion. Now when she saw that, she had waited and her hope was lost. Then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. Okay, now another king's going to come along. And I notice here that God skips some of the kings and just kind of focuses on a few of them. Verse 6 says, and he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward, in prison, in chains, and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holes, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. So God focuses on a specific young lion, one of the kings. And God says, I weep over this. Now this king, we recognize him by the description of the verses. Those who have studied through Jeremiah, if you haven't, take some time and read through it. And Ezekiel will help make sense of Ezekiel. Those of you that study through Jeremiah, you recognize right away this king, Jehoiachin. He was only king for 3 months, if you recall. Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne. And so Nebuchadnezzar placed him in that position, and he was to rule and to oversee and to keep things under control. He was another of Israel's lion cubs, is what God is saying here. And with lion-like viciousness, or ferociousness, if you like, he broke down Israel's strongholds throughout the land. If you go back and see Jehoiachin's reign for the 3 months that Nebuchadnezzar had him in there, the guy destroyed everybody. He just took and pillaged and made things his own, which is not what Nebuchadnezzar had set him there to do. Nebuchadnezzar had set him there to oversee and see if we can calm things down and get things under control. I'm in charge now. You take my orders and let's work this out. Well, Jehoiachin decided, no, I'm not going to listen to you. We're going to do this. And I'll get myself rich in the meantime. And all of the land, the Bible says, was terrified of Jehoiachin's ferociousness and his roaring like a lion. Finally, if you remember the history we talked about in Jeremiah, finally, to try and restore some sort of order to this country, this nation of Israel, this southern kingdom of Judah, to try and restore some sort of semblance of peace, or at least of normalcy, Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin off the throne. After only 3 months, and he had pillaged and destroyed and burned it, And King Nebuchadnezzar took him off the throne, as we read in verses 5-9, took him off the throne and had him brought down to Babylon, where Jehoiachin, as you remember, lived as a prisoner for the next 37 years. He lived as a prisoner for 37 years. He was finally released when Nebuchadnezzar's son took the throne of Babylon, but he never was able to return back to Israel or Jerusalem. Now I'll read you those verses again. Listen closely. Now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. In other words, he wasn't supposed to be a young lion or a king. He got put in that position, right? He went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. It's only there 3 months, but he really made a mess of the place, even bigger than it was. Then the nation said against him, remember, Nebuchadnezzar came, surrounded the place, took him out of there. Nations set against him on every side from the provinces, spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. And they put him in prison in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into the holes that his voice, listen closely, should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. After 3 months, he was taken prisoner back to Babylon and spent 37 years in prison. And when he was released from prison, never got to ever go back home. His voice was never heard on the mountains of Babylon or mountains of Israel again. Listen closely. We're not talking about God's judgment at this very second. What are we talking about? This is a lamentation. God is weeping over this and saying, how pitiful that this had to happen to you. How pitiful that all of Judah worked out this way. God weeps. It breaks his heart that this took place in his land. Yeah, judgment is from him. Yes, he understood. He warned. He told them. But notice in this chapter, that's why I only wanted to cover this short chapter. Notice the heart of the living God. He weeps over this. Take up a lamentation and say this to the kings. Oh, what a heartbreaker that this had to happen to you. That this had to even happen in your lifetime. He goes on in verse 10. Your mother is like a vine in the blood. Who's the mother? Correct. The nation that produced the kings. Israel. Your mother is like a vine in the blood, planted by the waters. She was, underline was, fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. What a beautiful, strong vine with branches that reach out. Very healthy, strong, watered by many waters. But, verse 12, she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. Now she's planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which has devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. This breaks God's heart. A lamentation of the Lord himself. He says, not only the princes does it break my heart, the rulers, but the land itself. God now gives a simple lamentation over the land of Judah, over the city of Jerusalem and the area of Judah there, Israel. And he reminds us, and so let's just put it in language that you and I are used to. This is the promised land. This is the place that God said is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the promised land he's talking about. This is what they had dreamed about for over 400 years while they were in Egypt. God promised to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saved our nation from extinction by sending Joseph ahead. Joseph suffered tremendously, was in prison for nearly 13 years for a crime he didn't commit. All for God's purposes of preparing his heart and getting him ready to rule over almost all of Egypt so that God's children would come into the land and be well taken care of. But God promised Abraham way, way back. Look over here. God promised Abraham way, way back that even though your children, your seed, would be gone out of the land for hundreds of years, I'll give you this land. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll give it to you. This is the promise. 400 years, over 400 years in bondage, they continued to cry out because God had promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. That's what God's describing here. Your mother is like a vine in the blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. This was a healthy land flowing with milk and honey. Israel, he says, was like a vine. She once was fruitful, a fruitful vine, and full of branches. She once prospered, and it was under God's blessing that that nation prospered. But that nation is no longer prospering. And look, God says, this is a lamentation from my heart. I gave them this land. This land was so strong, so healthy, It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember when the 12 so-called spies entered into the land? Do you remember that? Joshua and Caleb. And there were 10 others, a total of 12. Do you remember when they came back, they carried, what do you call them, a group of grapes? A whole bunch. But he said, the bunch of grapes was so large, it took 2 grown men to carry 1 bunch. Have you ever seen anything like that in your life? That's a big grape. Think about it. Taking 2 grown men to carry it on their shoulders, a bunch of grapes. And they said when they came out of that land, it is exactly as God has promised. It's flowing with milk and honey. And they brought some things like that to prove it. This is unlike anything they'd ever seen. This is what God promised to us. And God is, that's what he's saying. Israel was like a vine. She was once fruitful and full of branches. She once prospered because I blessed. Because of my blessing. And I put you there to enjoy that blessing. I wanted you to have it. I loved you. I took you out of bondage. I fed you. I took care of you. I gave you that land. I drove your enemies out from before you. And I gave it to you. And it was a good place. Well watered. But the Lord says this, but now he looks at it and it's pitiful. All the blessing is gone. There are no bunch of grapes big like that. Gone. The place is a desert area. It's wasted. You'll see as Ezekiel talks about it a little later on. It's dry. It's yuck. It's nobody wants it. It's crushed. It's burned up. It's ruined. The vine is dried, no fruit at all. God says the vine was uprooted in fury and thrown to the ground. In other words, this was judgment. This didn't happen because God couldn't sustain the big grapes or the rivers or the crops. It didn't happen because God got worn out and sat down to take a day off and everything died. This happened because of sin. Because of rebellion. The vine was uprooted in fury and literally thrown to the ground, he says. It was shriveled up and its branches were burned. And in these verses that I read to you, these last few verses, God mentions the east winds. It's verse 12. She was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. East wind. Now, those of you who have been to Israel, or maybe studied about it, or looked at videos, watched movies, seen maps, you know one thing about the land of Israel is the prevailing winds come from the west, right? From what you and I would call the Mediterranean. And it is beautiful. It's the breezes are cool breezes and it cools the land. Of course, it can get pretty hot there, but the breezes are normally, prevailing winds are normally western winds. But every once in a great while, even there in the land of Israel, they get a wind that will blow in from the east. Now, what is basically east of Israel? Jordan, now Gene and I were in Jordan a few years ago, and we went from Amman, which is the capital, down to Petra, that hidden city that everybody goes to, and it's not hidden at all. Okay? From Amman to Petra is about a little over three hours drive. Do you know what is out there? Nothing. A few gun emplacements. Automatic weapons, but nothing. There's nothing out there. Dust and hills with nothing on it. Sometimes you'll see a little weed growing out of a hill. But other than that, there's nothing. Now, sometimes, rarely, but every so often, an east wind would blow as opposed to the prevailing west winds. An east wind would blow, and they called them, they still do, a shirocco winds. Maybe you've heard of those in Saudi Arabia and some of the desert places. Those winds blow in from the desert, and what they bring, basically, is all sorts of problems. They're not blowing in nice, cool ocean breezes off the Mediterranean. They're blowing in what we just saw. Dirt and bugs and things. Of course, you and I understand what God is saying here, because we also know, if you look a little further east, when God says that east wind that came in, you and I realize where Babylon is, don't we? And when that east wind blew in, when that army just blew in like locusts, do you remember, it didn't bring anything good with it. Like those Shiraka winds that come in and just heat the place up and destroy crops and just burn things. And he says, Babylon, Israel shriveled up and the branches were burned. Now, he says, it's different. Babylon blew in from the east and destroyed. Now it's different. He says, Israel is like this. It's like a vine that's planted in the desert. There's no water. There's not much life. With the city of Jerusalem under siege from the Babylonian armies, Jerusalem was drying up. No food getting in, no fresh water getting in. That terrible wind from the east called Babylon came in. Now keep in mind, many of them are already in captivity. Already. That's where Ezekiel is. He is in captivity in Babylon. They've been taken away from the land that they were promised. They've been taken away from the land that was their home. Taken away, forced from it. Taken out of it. Daniel, at about 14 or 15 years old, was forced from his home, taken from his home, never to return ever again. The prophet Daniel. He says there is no strong branch left on the vine. Where it was a land flowing with milk and honey, now it's like a plant out in the desert. And I'm telling you, if you've seen plants in deserts, there's nothing to them. They don't have leaves. Cactus don't have leaves. Those little needles, that's what those are. Those are the leaves. And they are there trying to get anything, any kind of moisture they can out of the air. And there's not a lot of moisture in the desert. The nation, which has produced many mighty kings, God says, now has no king at all. Because the kings were destroyed or taken into captivity. The nation itself, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, is now a dry wasteland, like a desert. You know, and God says, there will be no strong branch left. There will be no young lions left. There will be no king. When he's speaking, there is no king. And again, I think we talked about this in the last chapter, but I'll ask you again. Who was the king after Zedekiah? After Zedekiah was destroyed, who was, the king of Israel? As you take a look through, they were in Babylonian captivity for how long? 70 years. And then Ezra, some of the gang, then Nehemiah, some of the gang, and they went and rebuilt the temple, went and rebuilt the walls, went and rebuilt the city. Then who was king? There was no king. They had some leadership, and later on, a few hundreds of years after that, the Maccabees came along to oversee and to rule, but there was no king. And then they started putting false kings, not on the throne of David, but on the thrones in the area, that they changed the name of the land from Israel to Palestine, which was the Romans did that because it was an insult to the Israelis. Because Palestine, the way we would say it in the Bible, is Philistine. You see, the Philistines were perennial enemies of Israel. And Rome knew that, so they called the land, instead of Israel, they called it Palestine, as an affront or an offense to the Israelis. And you can see where that's gone today. No king at all. No king after Zedekiah. And, as we've mentioned, there's still no king today. God says in chapter 14, this breaks my heart. This is not what I wanted. What I wanted was you to be healthy and strong and to be in that land and to show the whole world what it's like when you serve the Lord your God. The world should have looked at that small nation and looked at those people and how blessed they were, and it would have made the world thirsty for the same kind of thing. It would have made the world jealous in the right kind of way for the same kind of thing. Just as you and I today are supposed to be the salt of the earth, and they should be thirsty for what we have. They should see a difference in us, and they should be thirsty for the things that we're about and the things that we have. They should see the blessing of God in our lives. And I'm not talking about always being rich and always being healthy and always being on top and always having perfect hair, but I'm talking about the blessings of just belonging to the Lord. And so God says, this breaks my heart. Because look what the world sees when they look at you now, O Jerusalem. Look what the world sees when they look at you now, O Judah. They see a wasted plant with almost no life in it. There's no king on the throne in Israel. But you know, and I know, we know, there is a king coming. The line of David has not been crushed to death. There is a king coming. Jesus Christ is the king. And he will return. He will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, the Bible says. He will destroy at that point. Many will die. He will enter in at the beautiful gate, the eastern gate. He will enter into the temple. He will sit upon the throne of David, never to leave it again. To rule and reign. Because God promised David that his offspring will be all right. His offspring would rule forever. The throne would remain forever. That's what God promised. And Jesus Christ is the offspring and the root of Jesse, of David. Just as you saw in Revelation 5:5. When he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he'll defeat his enemies. He will enter into the city. As we think about this chapter, because I wanted to keep it short, this is a lament, a lamentation. Let's take a look, before we close, at the one we're most familiar with. Remember, this is God, and he weeps, and he says, oh, look at you. Look at what's become of the land that I promised you, because of rebellion, because of sin. It didn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way in your life. It doesn't have to be this way in my life. It does not have to be that way. A dry and thirsty land or parched. There should be joy. There should be life and life abundantly. It doesn't have to be this way. And Jesus in Matthew 23, starting in verse 37, I'll just do two verses, 37 through 39. Jesus weeps and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together, even a hen gathers her, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Literally, you would not let me. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, wasted, dry, a vine with no real branches. For I say to you, you shall not see me again, or henceforth, from this moment on, until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now listen, Jesus is saying that after entering the city, and just a while back, they just got through saying that. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation now. Psalm 118 they're quoting from. And Jesus, after they say that, comes into the city, weeps over the city, and says, you will not see me from this moment on until you say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, it's future. Not, thanks for saying that a few minutes ago. That really blessed me. He said, it's future. This wasn't real. He knows he's to be rejected. He knows he's going to the cross. But he knows there's coming a time when that nation as a whole will repent. And he says, That's when you'll see me again. Now look at Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 through 44. Same thing. Just wanted to give you another perspective. And when he was come near, he's riding down the Mount of Olives, come near, he beheld the city, speaking of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, if you had only known what it should be like. Now think about what you just read in Ezekiel chapter 19. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the way I wanted it to be. If you had only known, he said, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. You can't see. For the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about thee, surround you, dig a trench around you, and surround you, or compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, just as they did when that wind blew from the east, and it was the king of Babylon. And they shall lay thee even with the ground. Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. And your children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you hear the similarities between the lamentation in Ezekiel 19 and the lamentation in the New Testament when Jesus rode into the city and wept over that city? Do you still notice that even though they are going to reject him that week, he loves them and weeps over them and wants them to come home? That's what you and I call grace. That's what you and I call undeserved, unearned kindness. That's the God that we serve. If there's anything you need to know about him, you need to know a lot of things about him. But one of the first things you really need to get a grasp of in your heart is that he loves you and he wants the best for you. He wants your life to be an abundant life. And he has made a way where you and I can have life. And Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundantly. That's what he wants for us. That doesn't mean always having all the money we need. I don't think that means always having everything we want. I don't think it's got anything to do with it. I think we're talking spiritual things that people just can't grasp. And of course, we're human and we'd like more money. That's just us. And so we just assume, oh, abundant life? Cool. I need a bigger car. I got to have air conditioning. Oh, cool. Then that means I'll always be healthy and everyone will always love me. And Jesus has already said, they hated me, they will hate you. And you know, we say, no, they won't hate me. I'm a nice guy. We're nice people. Why would they hate us? Because you are mine and they hate me. So whosoever will, let him or her deny themselves, take up their cross every single day and follow me. Doesn't it amaze you that God weeps over the people who spit in his face? Didn't it amaze you when Jesus said from the cross, and he wasn't just talking about the soldiers like some of you think, when he said, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. Doesn't it amaze you, that kind of heart, that kind of mercy? And so God is trying to show us something. We need to give ourselves wholeheartedly to him. But we need to listen. We need to obey and not play with this. Get all the way in or get all the way out. And it's not so easy. Because we've talked about this, as soon as you step up to the plate, you could feel the pressure. As soon as you step up to the plate, you know a curve's coming and you can't hit a curve. Or something's coming, you don't know what it is. It might hit you. You just know this is not going to be easy because you feel the pressure already. But you're not doing it on your own strength. You're doing it in His. You're not doing this all by yourself. He says, I've given you my Holy Spirit. Ask, knock, seek. You'll get it. Pray about these things. Go back and read the chapter. It's really short. Let's bow our heads together.